thank you for tuning in to the radio ministry of Clearview Church. At Clearview, our focus is making Christ visible and providing an atmosphere of worship and community. Come check us out at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for this week's message by Pastor Abadan Shah.
This morning I'm preaching a message called When the Body Grows. Back in 2009, our family decided to take a trip out west. As you know, I love the Old West, and so we went down all those cow towns and all those places, and a lot of pictures there as well on this. We went by the Buffalo Bill Museum, saw Wyatt Earp's statue and all those kind of things. It was a great, great, great trip, and especially for me. Got to go into Monument Valley. If you've seen those John Wayne Ford movies, I was just living it. I was in heaven. Now, a couple weeks back, I mentioned to Nicole, that would be great if we could get our kids again in that truck and go out west and see the old place. Back then, they looked like this. I can only imagine what it would be like. And her reply was, you know, if we all try to get into that truck and ride 5,000 miles, we will kill each other. We will not all come back. So also with our church body, there was a time when 20 people on a Sunday morning was a good Sunday. And there were only two kids in our children's ministry, and that was Rebecca and Abigail. And that was all we had. We would count anything that breathed. If a cat came in, we would count it. That was part of our attendance for that morning. But things have changed. Our body has grown, and praise God for that. With that said, we have to be careful. We have to be careful that we don't kill each other in a different sort of way. And this morning, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Our message is called When the Body Grows. Ephesians 4, verse 14. Paul says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom we're growing into Christ, but from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, every person in the body of Christ. And if you choose this to be your body of Christ, it doesn't matter if your name is on the membership roll, but if you come and attend this place, in a sense, you are part of this body. You have a role to play. You have something to supply. When you don't, the body is suffering. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. But the question I want to ask you this morning for our purposes is this. Number one, how do you relate with others in the body at Clearview? Are you helping to edify others in this body? Are you saved? Do you belong to a church body? You know, to be saved, you have to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then you are part of His body. Then you can be a part of a local body. If you're not saved this morning, let the message open your eyes to the truth of the Word of God and then cause you and lead you to make a decision. Before we can understand the meaning and application of the passage we just read, we need to first ask the question, why did Paul write this letter to the Ephesians? Although there is no clear consensus, most scholars believe that Paul's main purpose was to promote unity and love in the Ephesian church. He wanted them to love one another with the same deep love with which they loved God and they loved Christ. By the way, there's only two kinds of love: the vertical love and the horizontal love. Loving God, loving people, and they are interconnected and intertwined. If you love God, what's going to follow? You're going to love people. If you love people, what's going to follow is going to love God more. There is a connection that happens. This morning, the question for all of us is, do you have both in your life? You say, oh, I love Jesus, I love God, but I can't stand other people. There is a broken connection there. Something is intercepting, something is blocking the flow of that love towards people. Oh, I love people, I'll do anything for anybody. Do you love God? Oh, well, you know, no. Well, then something is wrong, something is broken. You see, vertical love and horizontal love are connected. Why was Paul telling this to the Ephesian church? Maybe because he sensed that there were some blockages here or there. Maybe he sensed that they were losing their grip on their love for Christ. Maybe he sensed that there was some kind of a bitterness, a bad spirit in their love for each other. Was he right? Yes. A few years later, the Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation. I want you to hear what he said in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstand. Who is this? Jesus Christ. What is Jesus saying to the church in Ephesus? I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Translated, Jesus is telling the Ephesian church, I know that you are orthodox in your belief. Verse 3, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. You're also a doing church. Man, they are orthodox in their belief and they are out there doing things. They don't get tired. You want things done in the church? I'll do it. You need things done in the community? We'll do it. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Paul was absolutely right in reminding them to love each other, in reminding them to stay united with each other. The question for us this morning is not, how is Clearview doing today? Praise God, we're doing great. Church is growing, word is spreading, lives are being changed. We're doing wonderful. The real question is, what will people say 5 years, 10 years, 20 years from now about this church? Even more important, what will God say 5 years, 10 years, 20 years from now? Will he say, you are wonderful in your belief. You are straight up when it comes to the gospel. You are doing things. You are serving the community. You're reaching people. But I have this against you. You have lost your first love. One of my mentors used to say it this way. They were straight as a gun barrel, and they were just as empty. You can be straight up. You can be full of truth, and yet love is missing. This morning, we're going to look at this passage because we will be celebrating the communion. You know what the communion really is? Is our dining room table. Have you ever been to the dining room table in your family and people are mad with each other? Have you ever been to a family reunion when one family shows up and the other family moves to the other side? Before we can go to that table as a family, there are certain things that need to happen. So with that in mind, let's return to this passage we just read, but let's begin in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 4. Listen to what Paul says. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling in which you were called. Paul refers to himself as a prisoner of the Lord. What he's saying is that I'm bound to Christ. Where Christ goes, I go. What Christ tells me to do, I do. What Christ tells me to say, I speak. He is on authority from God. So what he's about to say is not Paul saying it. He is simply a prisoner listening to the master. And what is the master saying? Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. If you are saved, there was a calling on you. Live up to it. You say, oh, that's right, that's right. Calling to hang on to the truth now. Sanctification and salvation by grace through faith, justification. We need to hang on to the penal substitutionary atonement. Yes, sir. Inerrancy, inspiration, sufficiency of Scripture. That's right. No, those are wonderful things. But in the context, it's not about the doctrine. In the context, when Paul says, live up to your standard, he is not talking about doctrine right now. He's talking about behavior. You know, as a Christian, there is a doctrinal standard, but there's also a behavioral standard. Listen to what he says in verse 2. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. How many of you have heard about the Christian graces? 2 Peter chapter 1, the Christian graces, those things that mark us different from the world. In this passage, we don't have the whole list, but some are mentioned starting with lowliness. You know what lowliness is? Humility. It's a mark of a believer. Nothing will destroy unity faster than pride. Paul says, as a believer, you have a standard to uphold. The standard is be humble. What's number two? Be gentle. Gentleness means meekness. It's not weakness. It's meekness. It means there's a way that you approach. There's a way that you respond. There's a way that you talk. Something didn't go your way. Something you're like, you know. That's a barbarian way. Barbarians do that. Savages do that. Christians, something didn't happen. Hey, I just want to talk to you about something. There's a spirit behind. Are y'all with me on that? There's a spirit in which you come. There's a spirit in which you interact. If somebody just ruffles your feathers, you just kind of smooth them over. You don't walk around with a potato chip on your shoulder saying, I dare you. Try to knock this one off. There's a spirit of gentleness. Something else. Long-suffering. Long-suffering means patience. It means don't say what comes to your mind and to your mouth. Something else. Bearing with one another in love means learning to tolerate each other, but do it with agape love. We don't sit there fuming because something did not go your way and you're angry, but I'm not going to say nothing this time. That's not forbearing love. Forbearing love says, I'm not going to allow resentment and bitterness to get into my heart. It's not going to happen. There is no room for that. I have to maintain the standard of a Christian. It makes a difference in how we treat and interact with each other. Do you agree with that? It makes a difference when a church is sweet, when the people are kind. Even if you disagree, you don't have to be disagreeable. This is part of what makes us Christian, that we are not rude and crass and hateful and harsh. There's something sweet about us. We're not weak people. If called upon, we will stand and we will fight and we will defend. But we're not the kind who will go and pick up our axes and our swords and our daggers and chop heads off and stab people in the back. That's not us. Many years ago, I remember this church was going through a difficult time. Not this church, but a church growing up, I remember. And just like it happens even today, the church went through a split. You know what I'm talking about? It went through a split. There was a group that stayed. There was a group that left. And both of them were just as wrong. They were not getting along. And it was over silly stuff. It was not doctrinal. It was just silly stuff. And the one that left said, well, I tell you what, we're gonna go over there. We're going to start something new. And it's going to be just so amazing and powerful. We're going to reach people. And I tell you what, we hate these people. And as a little boy, I was thinking in my mind, so when you get to the new place, just like that, you're going to turn on the Christian graces, and all of a sudden you're going to be lowly and gentle and patient and forbearing with each other. But right now you are mean as a snake. Okay, I get it. By the way, some of those splinter groups may even go on for a while, but without the Christian graces, they cannot attract anybody. You see, you need doctrine, but yes, you also need the Christian graces to go along. As our church grows, listen, folks, there's a way we interact. There's a way we talk to each other. There's a way we can even disagree without being disagreeable. Is your life marked by these Christian graces? When people react with you, or when they interact with you, rather, do they see the gentleness? Do they see the lowliness? Do they see the patience? I'm asking the same question to myself as a pastor. Do they see forbearing love? Now, if I were to end the message now and tell you, now go and live by the Christian graces, it won't be by the time you get to your car, somebody is going to rub you wrong, and you're going to let them have it. Even if you don't say it, you're going to think it. Paul knew that. And under the authority and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, oh, wait a minute. Before you can really live out these Christian graces, you have to be standing on certain foundational beliefs. There are many times in our home growing up, and even today, if we have the opportunity to sit down and have a meal, there might be a crossword, there might be somebody's not behaving, somebody's not doing right, we're angry, we're frustrated. Dinner is served, or dinner is on the table. I would rather take my plate, go in the living room, right? I'll do my work. And I'm sure the kids would like to do the same thing. But there's something that brings us right back. There are certain foundational beliefs that we stand on. We are family. We have decided that we will endure, we will make it to the end, and this is important. What has happened, or what may have to be dealt with, is temporary. There are certain foundational beliefs that do not change that bring us to the table. Paul gives them a 7-layered foundation. Imagine that, 7 layers that we stand on that enable us to live out the Christian graces. Listen to the first layer. Verse 4, there is one body. Now, there are many local bodies. This is one. There are many in this community. Some of y'all travel from half an hour, 45 minutes away. There are many local bodies. But do you know that ultimately there is only one universal church? Those who have received Christ as their Savior, there's only one body. That is our bottom line foundation. But he doesn't stop there. What's the second layer? There is one body and one spirit. The same Holy Spirit who indwells you indwells me. Who is guiding my conscience? Conscience without a guide is like a car without a driver. Who is guiding my conscience? The Holy Spirit. Who is guiding your conscience? If you receive Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit is. Guess what? We have a second layer of that foundation on which we stand, which is the Holy Spirit. But that's just a second. Here comes a third one. One hope. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. We have the same expectation that God will work out His plan in our lives and in this world. We are all waiting for the coming again of Jesus Christ, which is known as the blessed hope or the glorious appearing. If you are part of this family, we have the same hope. What is the fourth layer? Verse 5, one Lord. Meaning we have one master. We have one boss. And that's not me. That's not the trustees. That's not any of us. This is Jesus Christ. The second person of the Godhead who became man, died for the sins of the entire human race, rose again on the third day, and is coming back. He is our Lord. He is the boss. We're standing on that foundation. But we don't stop there. Number 5 is one faith. It means there is this one settled body of truth that we believe. Jude verse 3 says, faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. It has been handed down. What we believe about the Bible, what we believe about the Trinity, what we believe about Jesus Christ being fully God, fully man, what we believe about the resurrection, heaven and hell. what we believe about morality, marriage, value of a human life. This is the faith, the body of faith that we hold on to, on which we stand. Here comes the sixth layer, one baptism. By the way, baptism is not necessarily water baptism that Paul has in mind. I believe he is talking more about what he said in Romans 6, where we were baptized into his death. We were buried with him through baptism into death, and we have risen to walk in the newness of life. Water baptism simply tells the world that what has happened internally, now you are confessing openly. We have the same baptism. Now, people do different baptism, and that's their thing. I believe baptism by immersion is the biblical way to do it. But either way, if you receive Christ as your Savior, you have been baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection. Here comes the last one. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. What does that mean? That means this: when you receive Jesus as your Savior, now you are part of the family of God. Previously, you were just a creation of God. Now you have earned the right and the privilege to sit at the dining table of God. So when there are problems like, no one told us, the date has changed, I didn't find a parking place, I had to drive around for like 5 minutes. If the seven-layer foundation is there, we can work these things out. If the seven-layer foundation is missing, then any little problem is too much to handle, and I'm out of here. Many of y'all have come from different churches, different backgrounds, because this connection was not there. I'm not here to knock anybody down, because we are still part of that one body, right? Amen? My encouragement to us as a church is that we need to always remember that we are standing on this foundation, that we have this deep family bond that any other disagreement can be worked on. If we step away from any of those layers, no amount of pretend niceness is going to get us together. So number one, remember our Christian graces. Number two, remember our foundational beliefs. But here comes number three. Remember our role in the body. When the dinner is served, somebody is the one doing the cooking. Somebody sets the table. Somebody cleans up the table. Somebody sweeps the floor. Somebody loads the dishwasher. Somebody has to cook again. Folks, everybody has a role. Listen to verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Something was given to us, gifted to us by Christ. Listen to verse 11. We read this. And he himself gave some of us to be apostles. Who were the apostles? They were the ones who established churches along with signs and wonders and miracles. Second gift, on the screen, some prophets. Prophets were those who communicated the divine revelation of God. Prophecy was foretelling and forthtelling. Foretelling what is coming, forthtelling what God has said. And many times what God said was convicting, but many times it was edifying. Number three, some are evangelists. Means they preach the good news of salvation and people get saved. I believe in evangelists even today. Just like Philip the evangelist who led the Ethiopian eunuch, we have Billy Graham, the evangelist, and many others like him. What's the fourth? Some pastors and teachers, some shepherds and teachers. This is the calling God has given to me. I've been called to pastor and teach. So what is my job? What is our job? Well, glad you asked. Listen to this. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The word for equipping is the word katartismos, which means mending, restoring, putting things right. Equipping the saints for the work of ministry means there's something God has called you to do. Let me move on quickly. What is the goal? Till we all come to the unity of the faith. The goal is that we are united and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect person, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So number one, we are not only united. Number two, we get to know Christ more and more. Number three, we become more mature and look like Jesus Christ. You may not believe it, but many of y'all, since you've been coming here, are looking more and more like Jesus Christ, at least from my angle. I know your wives may not agree with that. Maybe your husbands may not agree with it. But from our angle, if you've been coming here for a while, there's a softness about you. There is a lowliness about you. There is a patience about you. There is a forbearing love about you. And it makes us feel good because what's happening is you're becoming more like Jesus Christ. But it doesn't stop there. Listen to verse 14. That we should no longer be children. What does that mean, children? It means not childlike, but don't be childish. What do children do? They whine and complain and cry and pitch a fit when things don't go their way. Don't do that. Show me a church where people do that. You can back it up. There's problems deeper than what they're fussing about. What's more? And carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Acting like middle schooler, coming together whispering and seeing who we can leave out. Sorry to all the middle schooler who may be in the service. When a church begins to act like that, something is wrong. Deceitful plotting? You're lowering the standard. But instead, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Means if you don't help, you say, well, I'm a nobody. I mean, I don't do anything. I just sit here. There's something that you are supposed to be doing for this body. I don't know what it is. I am going to try to equip you, but there's something that you need to be doing because the body is lopsided. The body is suffering. I'm not a member. You don't have to be on a roll to be part of this body. Verse 16. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. When every part does what it needs to be done, we not only grow, but we edify each other. We build each other up. This morning, the question is, again, three-part. Number one, can people see the Christian graces in you? Can they see that Christian grace in me? Have you reverted to the barbarian way? Am I going back to the savage ways? Or can people see what makes a Christian? Are we standing on that seven-layered foundation? Because if we don't know that, any little thing will cause us to divide. But if the foundation truly is there, we can work it out. Number three, there is a role that you have to play. There's a role, a purpose God has for you. Are you doing your part?
Thank you so much for joining us for this message. When churches grow, sometimes they can encounter growing pains. But if we remember to focus on our seven-layer foundation as believers and to keep God first in everything that we do, our growth becomes less of a burden and more of a blessing. For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for this sermon's notes, check out Pastor Shaw's blog at abadonshaw.com.